settle in, get ready to get into the Word, and continue to build the house of the Lord in our hearts. You know, I love these nights. Again, we go through the Word of God, and you know, the foundation has been laid in Jesus, and now what we're doing is we're building on that foundation. And every time we come together and we plant these seeds, God does a great work in our hearts. Sometimes we don't see it right away. Sometimes it takes a while to see it. The investment you're making tonight by showing up on a Wednesday night is going to have not only a temporary reward, it's going to have an eternal reward. And sometimes it takes the seed a while to manifest. You know, we just re-scraped our yard because the seed wasn't growing very well, the grass, and threw down just piles of seed here a few days ago in time to get these last couple of rains in. And still, I go out there now, and I know it doesn't happen that quick, but I go out and stare at the seeds and wonder, why is nothing happening, Lord? I've been out there every day looking at those little blue seeds going, Lord, why isn't something, you know, what's going on? And I think sometimes we plant seed of God's word. And, you know, even as I just put it out there and put piles, cover it once, then went back, covered it twice, then went back, covered it three times, just piles and piles of seed. You know, the Bible says he who reaps sparingly will, or rather who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And I just want to commend you guys. You're the ones that are sowing abundantly. You're sowing abundantly. You're taking the time to come in midweek and hear the word of God. You're here on Sunday mornings. Many of you are here on Sunday nights. You're going to see a harvest. If you're going out and staring at your heart saying, why isn't the seed growing like I thought? It will. So I just was reminded of that as we're looking at our yard. And so tonight we're going to spread a bunch of seed. And we're going to plant seed in our hearts. And for those that are listening by radio and streaming whatever way, and let God do what he will with it. So let's pray and ask God to bless tonight, and then I'll tell you where we are. We'll get you sidetracked. Let's focus in on prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We do want to plant seed. God, our desire is to see your kingdom not only come to earth, but Lord, we want to see your kingdom manifested through us while we're here. You said we as the church are the salt of the earth, and we want to be that salt. We want to be that light. And Lord, we know that you've laid the foundation in our life through Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And now, as we come to your word, Lord, we're planting seed. We're working God's garden in our heart. And I thank you that you've given us, Lord, hearts that can receive seed and hearts that can produce. And I pray now, God, that you would just do that tonight. Produce, let the seed that's planted take root. And Lord, water it. And let it sprout. Let it be abundant, Lord. Let it produce, you know, hundredfold for your kingdom. As you speak to us through your word tonight, God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, some of you may already be there because you know where we are. You know, it's interesting. As you guys are finding your way there to 2 Chronicles, I was just reading this week, sadly, that it's amazing how the belief in the Bible has dropped in America and even within the church. According to recent statistics, and I don't know how they do these tests. I don't know how long they last. I don't know how accurate they are. But they do give a snapshot to some degree. And within the church, there's only 33%, they say now, that believe the word of God to be true from beginning to end. That's the church. It's not the world. That's the literal word of God beginning to end. Now, that don't believe that a lot of the Bible's true or that part of it's literal. It means that a literal from beginning to end, all the word of God, 33% now in America. When the majority of Americans believed in the literal word of God for the majority of America's history. So it shows you where we are. It's a sad state that we're in. And again, it's interesting, though, when the Lord said, he gave the parable of spreading the seed. And again, I'm kind of on that seed theme tonight, so bear with me. But God's been ministering to me through that because of our yard. A sower went out to sow. And 25% of it was immediately stolen away. People visiting on Sunday morning, people visiting on Wednesday night, people visiting on Sunday night, they pop in, they hear the word of God, and 25% of that, by the time they get out the door, it's gone. The enemy, I can't believe that guy. Come on, these are nuts. They believe that. Who taught you into going to church anyway? They think the Bible's true. They believe it literally. I mean, what? Don't ever go back. Gone. 25%, he says, right off the bat. They won't even let it go in. The ground's too hard. And he speaks of that area. It falls on the pathway to the side. And that's where all the paths were, where they walked. And, you know, hard ground, you can't break through hard ground. Nothing's going to penetrate. So you have to do all that aerating stuff, you know, and breaking the ground up when you put that new seed down in the fall or the spring. And then he said the second group, he said, they're the people that get, I mean, it falls on soft ground, and they get really excited, and immediately they set themselves on fire immediately. You see, Bob Dylan, some others did this over the years. Somebody shared the gospel with them, and I mean, bam, they were like, Jesus is Lord, and everything has to be Jesus, and that's great, but it lasts for a while. The Lord said, whenever the heat starts coming, when the sun gets hot, you know, it's like, do you really believe that, Bob? Do you really believe that literally? Are you really going to do this Jesus thing? I'm not being a Bob Dylan. I'm making a point. You see these famous stars that just light up immediately and everybody gets excited. And I'm excited too, but I always wait. Because oftentimes they'll get really on fire and Jesus is everything. And it's just like the Lord said, it just springs up. But there's no root system. So when the world's heat turns on them, about come on, they fall away. Pray for Kanye West. He's one of those that all of a sudden just lit up, didn't he, a few weeks ago, and now he's suddenly Mr. Gospel, and he's doing albums and all. Listen, I pray, and I've prayed for him, that this is real. Lord, let there be, and I prayed specifically, let there be good soil in his heart. But my fear is it's going to be like Bob Dylan. 6 months to a year from now, where is he going to be? Now, we'll see. Time will tell. And I hope it's real. But I don't get as excited as I used to. I'd see these people, you know, that are famous. Oh, I'm so glad they got saved. And then I'd just see them kind of disappear. And I go, so now just wait. Are they a part of that other 25%? And maybe he's not, but there's that 25% that they're up and they're gone. And 6 months, 2 years, they're out of here. So there's 50% of people that hear the gospel right there. Then you come to the other 25%. And they're the ones that have good soil. They have a root system. The seed goes in, it gets planted. They start to bear fruit, but then the house, the car, the job, the team. Nothing wrong in all that. These are things that have to be dealt with. That's life. You have to deal with real life, okay? We have to deal with cars and houses, and football's not wrong, and baseball's not wrong, and sports and fish. Everything's fine. God gave it all as a gift in the right proportion, right? But when those things become your main focus, here's what happens. There's another 25%, and it says it chokes out the fruit. They just, where are they? Just, you know, it's like, man, I used to really, you know, be into things of the Lord and all, but I'm really into my hobbies now, and I just don't have that desire anymore. About 25% of that parable Jesus gave us are those that have good soil that last and stay lasting through their life in that walk with the Lord. Now, don't be depressed by that. Look around. Be encouraged. I believe you're that 25%. You're that 33% of American in the church. You're that 25%. And I'm not saying that because you come to Calvary Chapel and you're here on Wednesday night, but kind of because you're here on Wednesday night. Not Calvary Chapel. But the majority of the church is not in church tonight. I'm not saying that to put guilt on people. There's reasons people can't. I get all that. So this is not, you know, any pastor can lay a guilt trip on people. You know, all you do is say, you don't pray enough. And everybody goes, yeah, that's right, you know. You're not the word enough. Yes, that's true too, you know. We all know that we fail. That's not it. It's not about our failures. The Lord knows our weaknesses, and he has great compassion on our weaknesses. But if you take a snapshot around the nation, and if you went in every church across the nation having a Wednesday night and took a snapshot and took the number of Christians, my guess is, you know what it'd probably come around to? Somewhere around 25% of the Church of America. Because there's something about that rich soil in that small number that just wants to grow. And the roots can grow, and there's a richness, and it's something God can work with. Be encouraged. I think that's you. I really do. And I think it's a great statement to see what God can do when the seed's planted in the right place. And I'm not going to get into whether or not any of the other 75% is saved or not. That's not my point. The point is, the Lord said there's going to be about 25% that are going to really be consistent and produce fruit. That's not a large number. And in one way, it can be very discouraging. But it's very encouraging if you see yourself having that hunger for the Lord and continuing on in that relationship, continuing on in that walk and desiring to come together with God's people to hear the word of God and to grow. It's a very encouraging thing. So be encouraged tonight and you know, let God do in your heart what he will for that. Now, as we get in 2 Chronicles tonight, we're right in the middle of this whole story where, remember, Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and Rehoboam, again, was not a godly king, and there was a split in the kingdom, north to south, if you will. 10 tribes had gone up north and said, we want nothing to do with Rehoboam because he wants to increase our taxes and make it worse than it was in the days of Solomon. 2 tribes down north are still with Rehoboam, and that is Judah and Benjamin. And so now we take up in chapter 12 with this, the kingdom moving farther along, and we see now that Rehoboam, showing his unfaithfulness to the Lord, now begins to come out, and God brings in chastisement, which God does for us as believers. He brings in that chastisement when we start to veer off. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Now, two tragic things here. Number one, when things got easy, he walked away. See, here's a warning for us. When things are hard, what do? God, you got to help me. Lord, you need to do something. You know, I think of Moses again, when he's standing there at the Red Sea, and it doesn't give us the whole story. All it says is that Moses is standing there at the Red Sea, and he goes, you know, Lord, we can't cross. You know, we're stranded here. And the people come and say, Moses, we're going to die. And Moses, being the leader that he is, says to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he's got this great encouraging, you know, message for the people. But in between that moment and the real moment where God moved, there was some panic in Moses. And how do we know that? Because God says to him shortly after that, stop crying out to me and lift up your staff. And what that tells us is that Moses stood there in front of the people and said, you're God to be faithful. And that's good. We need to do that. We know that. But then the human side comes in and we turn and we look at the Red Sea and go, oh my goodness, God, you've got to do something. We're going to die, right? And God says, stop praying, lift up your staff and watch. And then God split the Red Sea and this amazing miracle takes place, right? That's where we have that heart of desperation for God. We need God and we cry out to God and we see these great miracles. But when the Red Sea's already taken all the, you know, the Egyptians, they're all dead, everything's done. We're now headed toward the promised land. Things have smoothed out. And of course, Moses didn't have a lot of smooth moments. That's not the best example after that. But either way, when our life gets easier, it's easy to get lazy. It's easy to think, you know what, we're going to do okay, and we don't need to be as serious about the Lord, and we begin to lower our standard, we begin to compromise, and this is what happens here. He forsook the law of the Lord. Getting away from the word would be another way to say it. But here's the thing, because he was the leader, look what happened to the nation, and all Israel with him. Dads, moms, dads first, you're the main leader of the home, moms as well. If we start veering away from the seriousness of the Lord, we don't take churches serious, the word of God is serious, the things of God is serious, don't think our kids aren't going to follow that. I remember hearing Gail Irwin say years ago, as hard as I tried to teach my kids manners, they still all eat like me. And his point is, I can tell them all I want, but they're watching dad, and whatever dad does, they're going to do. And so, same thing's true in a home, same thing is true for a nation. If the national leaders turn away from God, a nation begins to turn away from God. Look at our nation today. Look at our nation. We've turned away from God in our institutions for the most part, and now our nation has turned away from God, and we have 33% of the church that believe the Bible literally. Again, it gives you a statement of what happens when a nation turns away, and its leadership. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Because, and I have that underlined, because they had transgressed against the Lord. So God says, all right, it's time for a spanking. A good father will spank his kids. If they continue to rebel, eventually they're going to leave the home and rebel. God lets them, so to speak, but he'll try to get us back if he can. And now God brings the heavenly paddle with 12,000 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came to him out of Egypt, and Lubim and Sukim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah. He came to Jerusalem, and Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the elders of Judah who were gathered together at Jerusalem because Shishak had said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. Therefore also I have left you in the hand of Shishak. Now notice this, because this is very interesting to me. Oftentimes when we see something happen to a nation, we say, oh, God's judging that nation. And sometimes God does. God definitely judges nations. That's true. He judges individuals. But oftentimes, it's not God necessarily judging as much as it is God saying, okay, I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm going to put you in the hand of the Russians. I'm going to hand you over into the hand of China. I'm going to hand you over to the hand of terrorists. I'm going to hand you over to the hand of whoever. I'm going to let your nation be given over. I'm not going to protect you anymore. You don't want me? I'm not going to force myself on you. Remember Jesus. He went to the Gadarenes, and the guy was demon-possessed. Jesus cast the demons out. And the Gadarenes come out to Jesus, and rather than saying, where have you been all our life? Stay, show us this miracle you did. We want to be set free as well. Do a work in our region. They said, could you please leave? We really don't want you here. You're bad for business. Our pigs that were part of our money making, when you got here, they all ran down into the water and died. So you're bad for business. If you talk that Jesus stuff, don't be coming over here and saying Merry Christmas. Could you just leave? And so the Lord didn't force himself. He didn't say, no, I will force myself on you. You will hear the guy. He got in the boat and he left. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He's very much a spiritual gentleman. He gives everyone the opportunity in the kingdom, but he doesn't make anybody go to heaven, right? And so the Lord here again, you see the same thing. God says, all right, you want me to leave? You want me to leave? I'm going to leave, Rehoboam. You don't want me? Okay, great. Have fun with Shishak. Go for it. Let's see what happens. And now, all of a sudden, he's been left in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. So see, now they're going to begin to cry out. They get the spanking and it works. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, what a great line in scripture. He watches for us as to whether we're going to humble ourselves when God brings in the chastisement. Do we get mad at God and say, how could God? I thought God loved me. Or do we go, Lord, you know what? This has really made me look at my life. And I've not been seeking you. I've been seeking me. I've been living for Mark. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. God sees that. He takes note of humility. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And here he sees that they humble themselves. And then the word of the Lord, now he speaks to him. I love it. We humble ourselves, we're going to hear the voice of God. Note that. Then the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they've humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Notice what he said. I'm going to back off and help them, but they're still going to have consequences because they made a foolish decision. I'll give them some deliverance, but I'm not going to remove everything. You know, when we repent, it doesn't mean that we have no consequences oftentimes. Sometimes God will remove the consequences. But sometimes their consequences remain. And so it doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It just means, all right, that's what you did. And so because of that, you know, I look back to some of the trouble I got in that God used to bring me into the kingdom. And I'm not going to go into all that. The point is, there were still fines to pay. There were still, I still, you know, no insurance for 10 years, all kinds of consequences. Now, had God totally forgiven me? Absolutely. But did he give me some relief? Absolutely. But was there still some stuff I had to deal with?
Absolutely. Adrian, absolutely.
Sorry, I don't know why. It didn't sound like him at all, but it just... So he gives them some deliverance. Nevertheless, verse 8, they will be his servants. And notice why he says this, okay? Look at this. That they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. You want to live in the world so bad and not follow me? Okay, I'm going to let the world be your boss for a while. Let's see how you like that. I'm going to go ahead. You think it's hard serving me? Serve the world for a while. Listen, Jesus is a great master to serve. Satan is harsh and cruel and he has uncaring. Do we want to serve the Lord or do we want to serve the enemy? That's what he's saying. But now he's saying this, you humble yourself, I'm going to give you some deliverance, but because I know your heart's not fully turned back to me, I'm going to let you serve the enemy for a while. I'm going to let you serve the world. Find out what that's like. You're going to find out that they're not going to be nice to you. And you need to experience that. So this is, again, a hard lesson, but a good lesson. And sometimes we have to let our kids as parents. I talk to parents oftentimes, and, you know, I had someone call me today, and their son is in rebellion and got arrested and is in trouble with the law and all this stuff happened. It's nobody that goes here, so no rumors, no whatever. But the bottom line is that one of the things that the dad felt, and I confirmed that, is that, you know what, I think it would be good for him to feel a little bit of what it's like to serve the world. I'm going to leave him in jail for a while. Maybe a couple of weeks. Not bail him out. And you know what? Here's what it's like. You really want to serve the world? Let's give you a small taste of it. I say amen to that. I say praise the Lord to that. My 12 days in jail, were, I wouldn't trade them for my life. 12 days, what's that? You know, nothing. But you start thinking about life a little bit. Okay, what am I doing with my life? Where does this end if I keep living this way? What happens? And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that can take place. Mom and dads, don't freak out if your kids get arrested. If they've done something wrong and they're arrested, you might want to just not answer the phone for a day or two. And say, oh, honey, I wondered where you were. I've been trying to get a hold of you. I'm here. Come down and bail me out. But what? But what happened? You know, I can't get down for a couple more days. I've got some meetings, and but we'll get around to it. And they come out going, you know what? I never want that to happen again as long as I live. Don't freak out over this. God uses this stuff in powerful ways, and it can be a wonderful thing. And Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord from the treasures of the king's house. And he took everything. Note that word. I'll come back to that. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Remember the 40 years of Solomon's reign where he became the richest human on the planet? Remember, everything was gold. There wasn't a single drinking cup that wasn't gold in Solomon's kingdom there in Jerusalem. Everything was gold. Even remember, he got the ivory throne and covered it with gold. I mean, everything was gold. In one generation, when he had a son that rebelled, who was that leader, they lost all of it. Everything. Listen, all it takes is one generation to say, we don't want God, and a nation will collapse. I fear we're in that. I fear we're in that. I worry about the next generation. I worry about where we're going as a nation. If God doesn't send revival, I wonder what will happen to America. Only God knows. At the least, I think God may put us into the hand of Shishak. And if he puts us in the hand of Shishak, he doesn't have to judge us. Shishak will take care of it. You know, God says, a nation that turns away from me, I will eventually turn their land over to other people. Everybody's freaking out, you know. We need to build the wall, and I'm not against that. I think it's good for nations to be sovereign. Don't get me wrong. But you know, we got all this stuff, and our nation is being given over. Well, you know what? That may be God. If you can't be faithful to the land I gave you, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And it may happen gradual. It may happen fast. Again, this is not a political statement. This is biblical. And I believe in sovereignty, and I love our Constitution, and I want to see our nation preserved. I'm just saying that God will sometimes, when nations turn away from him, God says, you know what? Everything I gave can be gone like that. One generation. You turn away from me, you reject me, then you know what? I'll go to somebody that loves me. I'll leave the Gadarenes, and I'll go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we'll see what they want to do with me. We need repentance in the church, guys. And we need revival in the church. It's a big deal, and it's not a game. And so I fear for us. I'm just saying it, you know. I don't mean to bum anybody out tonight. That's not my heart. It's just the truth. And King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, and bronze is a medal of judgment. Instead of gold now, they go into a time of judgment. So they lose the gold shields. Now they have bronze shields in their place and committed them into the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and they would take them back into the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. Again, notice that relation to humility and God turning away his judgment, blessing us so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. So when we humble ourselves, things go well in our lives. Things go well in our families' lives. As a nation, if we humble ourselves, things will go well in America. But if we don't, here comes Shishak. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. Again, notice. Again, God said, don't intermarry with those of the world. Ammonitess, these were the Ammonites. They didn't follow the God of Israel. Now, some of them got saved, but as a nation, they didn't. And so we see here again, Rehoboam marrying these foreign women that had these foreign gods, which God forbid them to do. And this is probably part of the reason Rehoboam was veering off. He had this pull away in this other direction from somebody rather than pulling. You know, the Lord said, don't be unequally yoked because you're going to be pulling different directions. And now this Ammonitess pulling him, no doubt, in other directions. And notice he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Note that. There's an effort on our part. God does it. It's by the Spirit. It's not by power nor by might, but we have to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And what does it mean to prepare our heart to seek the Lord? It means we make up our mind. I'm going to get up and read the Word this morning. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go to fellowship. I'm going to apply myself. It's not works. You know, works, if it's works, then stop it. It's not what it's about. But a relationship takes an effort. Husbands, if you don't put some effort in your marriage, it's not going to be much of a marriage for very long, if it even lasts. Same thing for wives, although the biggest responsibility falls to the husband. If you want a friend, what does the Bible say? If you want to have friends, you have to first be what? Friendly. You got to be a friend. You know, I come to this church and nobody's my friend. So how many people have you gone up to and tried to make a friend? Well, nobody. They need to come to me. I'm the visitor. Well, hopefully somebody will recognize you and be moved to do that, but the Bible says if you want friends, you have to first be a friend. If you guys go, if you move to a new town and you find another fellowship and you go there, don't sit back there waiting on the people in the church to come up to befriend you. Be a mature believer and go seek them out. You go to be a blessing. You go to say, hi, my name is so-and-so, what's your name? Oh, that's interesting, so-and-so, my name's Joe. No, anyway, but anyway, you get my point. Go to them and make friends. Be friends with them. And so he didn't prepare his heart. He wasn't putting effort into drawing near to the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Again, the king up north and the king in the south. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his place. So now Rehoboam moves on. Now Abijah comes in down in the southern kingdom, and that's where we take in chapter 13. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So now you see the north and southern kingdoms fighting each other. And Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors. So Abijah now is going to go and fight against the northern kingdom and Jeroboam. He puts the battle array in order, 400,000 choice men. So these are great warriors. And Jeroboam also drew up in battle, coming from the north, coming down toward the south, against him with 800,000. Okay, he's like, you've got 400,000, I've got 800,000. You have two tribes, I've got 10. So he has more people to choose from. They were also choice men, mighty men of valor. And again, you would look at this and say, well, those are the 800,000 are going to wipe those out with the 400,000. Not when it comes to God. There's going to be more than one battle right here. We're going to see in these passages tonight where there's one side greatly outnumbered and the side with less numbers defeats the side with greater numbers. Why? Because God. And what a lesson that is for us. Listen, it doesn't matter about what you're facing and what you're against. If you're with God and God's with you, you're a majority. So your odds that you're facing, maybe you're facing something tonight. You're saying, I can't overcome this. I can't do this. There's no way this can happen. If you're seeking God and God is supporting you and God is with you in this, you're going to find victory in it. It doesn't matter what the odds are. And so he's about to find this out. Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim, and which is of the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Now, no doubt, again, the sound travels very good there. The mountains were close, and no doubt he was up on a hilltop away where his army could be protected. They were probably down there in the valley hearing him, and they were able to talk, and he was able to speak without the battle ensuing or whatever. And if you ever get to go to Israel, you'll find out that sound travels tremendously there. It's almost like God designed that whole land as an outdoor amphitheater or something with great acoustics. It's pretty amazing. So when I hear this, I read this now, I see how that could happen. So he's standing there speaking to him, they're hearing him. He says, hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever? He's going back to the prophecies, the promises God gave to David and his descendants. To him and his sons, note this, by a covenant of salt. Now when it talks about covenants of salt and offerings of salt, salt is a preservative. So they would put that in the sacrifices to represent the fact that this is a lasting covenant. I'm making this promise to God and I mean it. It's going to be preserved. It's going to have salt in it. The whole principle again of salt in the country ham, right? It's going to be preserved. It's going to last. And so he says, this is a covenant. God made a covenant of salt. God made a lasting covenant. And by the way, just speaking of us as believers, if we turn away, and if the church, if we lose our faith and turn away, what did the Lord say? He said, if the believer loses their saltiness, that is our preserving factor, that light of God and that preserves our that covenant with God and that witness to the world. If the church loses that, what does he say? It's no good but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Look at what's happening to the church in America today. I'm not picking on the church. I love the bride of Christ. I'm simply saying, honestly, the church used to be respected in America. And anymore, it's like the regular comedy shows mock Jesus. They mock the church in movies and in regular. They never did that. This is new. In this generation. Why? We've lost our salt. And now we're being trampled underfoot by men. God said that would happen. So we have to get our saltiness back. We have to be the flavor of the world. We have to be what gives people life. We have to be what the reason people want something more. What is it about you that's different? I want that. You know? I had some guy come up to me in a parking lot the other day. And he just came up to me and started talking. He liked my motorcycle. And so we started up a conversation. And he started telling me about his Hindu leader that he looks to, and said, you know what? She's hugged some 30 million people now. She sits all day long and hugs people in India. And so, can I hug you? Sure, let's hug. So we hugged. And I said, have you ever heard the teachings of Jesus? No, not really. I'm a Jew. Isn't that an odd setup? I'm a Jew. Again, you look in their history, they turned to Eastern ways, didn't they? God rebuked the nation of Israel on a regular basis. He said, you've turned to the Eastern ways. He was a Jew in modern day turning to the Eastern ways, just like the Bible says. And I'm thinking, it's one of those things where you're going, where do I begin? How do you even start this? I mean, this could be like hours, you know, and that's okay, but it's like, how do I do this? And the scripture came to my mind out of Jeremiah, where God said, let the dreamer dream. What's the wheat to the chaff? But my word is like a hammer to the rock. In other words, my word, when it strikes a hard heart, that heart's hard, but if you hit a rock and you keep letting it hit it, little fissures, starts getting all these little splinters in it. And the more time that rock is hit, eventually that rock will just break. So who knows what people have already been speaking to him. His name's Ben. Be praying for Ben. But who knows how many people have already been sharing Jesus with him. I got a chance now to come in and again, use that heavenly mallet in a nice way, not a mean way. You know, it sounds mean if you say it that way, you know. Oh, boom, you know. Repent, you Jewish sinner, you know. But just, hey, you know, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. No one. Have you ever heard that? He said, I've never heard that. I said, you've never heard that? He said, no. I said, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. He said, well, I don't believe that. I said, so I'm just curious. You think he's a liar? Well, I don't know about that, but I don't believe that. I said, but if you don't believe it, you're saying he lied. I said, I'm just curious where you're coming from. I said, I can't bring myself to say that Jesus was a liar. I just can't do that. But are you able to do that? Well, no, but my Swami hugs people or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I said, Jesus is, he said, it's just, Jesus said what he said, and my Swami says what she says. So here's the difference. Your leader, or your whoever it is, they never claimed to be the only way to heaven, did they? He said, no, she's never said that. I said, Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. So they're not the same. Well, they're both the same, it's just different ways. If one said you only get there, one can't, and you see the wheels turning, he's listening. I said, you know, it also says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. See, I could have started talking about UFOs and pygmies and don't they know where they always goes? You know? What about the guy that never, you know, whatever? I was like, but here's what Jesus said. Remember this, guys. You don't, especially when you're like, where do I begin with this person? God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. No one goes to the Father except by me. No other name under heaven or by earth by which a man can be saved. I said, you know what? Why do you think that Jesus was drawn to, you know, why do you think you were drawn to come over and talk? I said, the motorcycle? I said, you know what? Jesus sent you to me today. He didn't send me to you. He sent you to me. He said, that's right. You didn't come up to me and start sharing. I came to you. And he's like older guy. And he was talking about being depressed and sad and empty. I said, I am so full. I'm not empty. I have joy and I have hope and I know where I'm going because of what Jesus has done. I said, cry out to Jesus. Let him know. Now, you know, he says, oh, in heaven, you cry out. You let him know that you, I said, he said, well, you know, I've been waiting on him to come to me. I've been waiting. He hadn't come to me. I said, Jesus said this, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. I said, he's waiting on you to come to him. And you've been waiting on him to come to you. I said, you know what? Today he's coming to you right now. But now he wants you to respond and come to him. Now, again, I only share this to, first of all, that you pray for Ben. And his wife, who was also there, and she got very upset with me, wasn't very happy about our conversation. But again, he started it, you know. She got mad at me. I was like, very, very, it was a very good, calm conversation. And she stormed off and jumped in the car and whatever. And he wanted to stay and keep talking. And he said he would pray and you know, encouraged him to pray. So be praying for him. But here's the thing I realized. When somebody first walks up like that, you can be overwhelmed thinking, where do I begin? There just isn't, we don't have enough time to cover what needs to be covered to see this man have some understanding. But simply sharing scripture, it immediately had an impact. It absolutely immediately, and he walked in going, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray that. Do you have a card? Where's your church? Maybe I'll come. So I don't know, but the point is that the word of God, it is where the power is. It is where, and now we see him, where Abijah here, he starts sharing the word of God. He immediately, when this battle rages, although he's greatly outnumbered, he immediately goes to the word of God And starts to share with him. He says, yet, verse 6, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son, servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. He says, here's what the Bible says, and here's what you guys in the north are doing. You rebelled against God. Look at verse 7. Then worthless rogues gathered to him, and they strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, which was my dad, the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and couldn't withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David? Are you, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the golden calves, and was Jeroboam made for you as gods? He says, look, we have the God of Israel and the promises. You're worshiping cows. What are you doing? Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord? Remember all the priests that were up there, they came down to the southern kingdom because they weren't worshiping the true God anymore. They started worshiping these cows. He said, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron? By the way, real quick, I gotta say this. I won't get as far as I wanted tonight anyway, so we might as well just enjoy this. Or I'm enjoying it. Have you noticed all the cow worship throughout history and around the world? They worship cows in Egypt. They worship cows now in India. They worship cows, even the Jews that fell away. Why do you think that is? Why cows? Now, I know they worship other things, rocks and trees and all that, but you'll see cows consistent throughout Scripture. It's interesting. When you look at the Bible says Satan was a cherub. When you look at the faces, cherubim have four faces. Guess what one of their faces is? It's a cow. It's the face of an ox. So when you see him worshiping nature, because the other was an eagle and all, you see him worshiping nature, it's Satan drawing him in through that to worship him. You see him worshiping the cows, it's Satan drawing him in, worship me. And so the whole cow phenomenon, I mean, all this stuff, it's demonic. And he says, your sons of Aaron, the Levites, made yourself priests like the peoples of all the other lands. And you've cast out the priest of the Lord, that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest, and they're not that are for things that are not God's. You're letting anybody be a priest who wants, and God gave a very specific guideline as to who could be a priest. He says, but as for us, the Lord's our God. We've not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. I love this. And here's what the Levites do in Jerusalem. Here's what we should do, guys. We're all priests, kings and priests to God. So here's what the priests do. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening. Isn't that great to get up and spend that time in the Word? Have that burn for God, to read His Word, to pray. And before you go to bed, to read the Word and pray. This is what priests do. They burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you've forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. So God, the way God said to do battle, we have the priests doing that. Now look at this. He sees his plea now. He's trying to plead with them. Rather than go to battle, he wants to see them repent. I love his heart. Oh, children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. It's almost like I want to say to our nation, why are you fighting against God? What did God do to America that was so bad that America is deciding they don't love him anymore? All he did was save us. All he did was rescue us. All he did was make us the greatest country that's ever lived in the face of the planet. And now we want to rebel against him? You're not going to prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. Again, we don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was in front and rear. Remember, they had these huge, had 800,000 guys. They could move around. And notice this. Here's how they were rescued. And they cried out to the Lord. And the priests sounded the trumpets, everything God said to do when they went to battle. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam. It wasn't that Abijah did this. God did this because God was fighting for them because they were crying out to God. God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Think about that huge number. He's got 300,000 left, but think about it, 500,000 people, that's 500,000 people laying dead in a field. It's just like almost hard to even grasp the magnitude of the destruction. Thus, the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Here's why. Because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jeshaniah with its villages, Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. You know, I think a lot of people will be shocked that God strikes people and kills them. He does. That's what the Bible says. A lot of people know God would never do that. God's a God of love. Sometimes the most loving thing that can happen is for God to take somebody out. The Lord struck him and he died. Again, this is all done because of his sin. It doesn't say that he didn't even go to heaven. We don't know what all happened. Again, with Jeroboam following the calves and all that, I'm sure he did not, unless he repented at the end. It could have been, because God will oftentimes even, you know, strike believers and take them home early. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5, you know, if there's sin there. But the Lord struck him. He died. But Abijah grew mighty. He married 14 wives and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. Chapter 14, so Abijah rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, I love Asa. This is a great king. Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Why? Because we're going to see that he honored the Lord. Let's look at Asa. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Isn't that something? You have good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. And oftentimes, it's not even depending on their dad. If their dad could be bad, sometimes it was still a good king. So God just raises people up. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded, look at this, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Now, again, I'm sure that some wanted to do this. Probably others had to do it because he was the king. And I'm not saying that legislating righteousness, so to speak, is the answer. But he makes a stand and says, we're going to follow God as the nation, you know. And although that would be pretty cool to see a leader say, we're going to follow God as a nation, I guarantee you that people would not do that, except those who wanted to, right? But he commands them to follow God. And he also removed the high places and the incense altar, high places where they worshiped all the false gods, and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, where again, where they were worshiping these false deities, and the kingdom was quiet under him. The Bible says that for the righteous, there'll be peace. There'll be no peace for the unrighteous. And so we see this peace now coming into the kingdom because the leadership is honoring God. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years. Here's why. Because the Lord had given him rest. Boy, could our nation use some rest or what? We need some rest. How do we get that? Seeking God. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we've sought the Lord our God, and we sought him, and he has given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. Guys, note this. This is key here. We go through seasons of trial and seasons of blessing, seasons of trial and seasons of rest, okay? That just happens in the believer's life. Notice what Asa did when things were good. See, a lot of kings, a lot of people, when things are good, what do? They go play in the world, and they fall away. When things got easy for Asa, he said, man, things are easy right now. What can we do for God? Let's take advantage of this. Let's take advantage that things are easy, that there's no trial. Let's take advantage that there's no real warfare. How can we advance the kingdom? What a great principle as a believer to go by. If you're in an easy time of your life, use this to excel in the things of God. Use this to further the kingdom of God. You know, don't let it just be when you're in that desperate time where you're crying out to God, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, you know. Let it be, Lord, things are good right now. How can I serve you more? What do you want me to do? How can I use this for your glory? This was Asa. That's why I love Asa. He's such a great heart. So they built and they prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears. From Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came to Marishah. Boy, this is a game changer. Number one, note this. Even when you're walking with the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the enemy's going to come against you. And oftentimes, he'll come against you because you're doing that, okay? So you might be thinking, why is it so hard right now when I'm honoring God? I'm honoring God. I'm serving God. Why is the battle so bad? Lord, I'm serving you, Lord. Why is it so hard right now? It's because you're serving me. The enemy wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy you. And now we see this army, 1,000,000. Imagine 1,000,000 people. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I guess you could say Neyland Stadium full 10 times. That's 1,000,000, right? Think about that. 10 Neyland Stadiums on one Saturday. If you could put them all around, boom, 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 boom. Now have them all just, they're there on the ground, and there you are with 300,000, three Neyland stadiums. And it's you against them. I mean, this is like, now what? This is where you really cry out to God. And Asa went out against him, but I love Asa's heart. Look at this. They set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath in Mareshah, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, here's the key, guys, that every prayer, and that is remembering who it is that's on our side. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether there's many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest in you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Whether there's many or whether there's few, it doesn't matter. You're God. When you're facing an impossible situation, remember who your God is. We serve a gigantic God. He is gigantic. There's nothing he can't do. Now, it looks like, the doctor says, it looks like that you may have, something here. You've got a torn ligament. It's going to take probably 6 months to heal. It's like, oh, man, torn ligament. Lord, we just pray, God, you heal this torn ligament, whatever. Or the doctor says this, you have stage 4 cancer. Now it's, oh, God. I mean, the prayer becomes, I mean, and you know, we're human. And so I understand the human element. But let me ask you this. Is it just as easy for God to heal a ligament as it is to heal stage 4 cancer? God doesn't have a level of degrees of, oh, this is really hard now. So you've got to really, when you pray, you got to squint harder on this one. Now, that doesn't mean we don't cry out with all of our heart. Don't get me wrong. We cry out with passion. And it's times like the stage 4 cancer diagnosis that causes us oftentimes to cry out with passion. There's nothing wrong in that. That's called being a human, and that's pleasing to the Lord. We're pouring our full heart out to him. But if in our mind we're thinking, Lord, you can take care of my headache, but this is stage 4 cancer, we're not understanding who we're dealing with. And what Asa's saying is, look, I'm looking at 10 Neyland stadiums here. We have 3 Neyland stadiums. It doesn't matter. The number makes no difference to me. The odds make no difference. You're a God in heaven. You have all power. You have all authority. I don't care if there was 20 Neyland stadiums. It doesn't matter. You're undefeatable if you'll give us the victory. So God, we're turning to you. We need your help. We're believing in your power. Regardless of how big it seems to us, you're a gigantic God. You're larger than everything. And so he gets the right perspective. You, there's nothing too big for you, whether many or with those who have no power. And I love this, what he says in the last time. This is great. The last part of verse 11, do not let man prevail against you. They're coming against the people of God. This was a battle against God's people, not just against Israel, but they're fighting against God. And he knew that. He said, don't let man prevail against you, Lord. They think they can, but your word says that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You know, and so again, don't let him prevail. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover. For they were broken before the Lord and his army. Notice it wasn't Asa and his army. It was the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. So they not only defeated them, but they got all the reward of that huge army and all the things they'd brought with them. Now, it doesn't tell us how he did it. I wonder, how did God do this? You know, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But God just does amazing things. And he did an amazing thing here and gave them a great victory because they cried out to him. And then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. This is a short chapter, but it's got a lot of stuff in it. Maybe we'll stop here. It wouldn't take long, 19 verses, but I don't want to rush it. We'll continue next week looking at Asa and just his faithfulness and what Asa does. We'll talk about what made him successful. And really, it was just the basics of really trusting in the Lord, crying out to the Lord, depending on the Lord, looking to the Lord. Guys, our God still reigns. I want you to know that. Regardless of what's happening in our nation, regardless of what's happening around the world, regardless of the day that we live in, 2019 and whatever, modern days, our God reigns. He sits on the throne. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, which means the same power that he gave to these guys, we have for our situation tonight. Are you facing a million-man army? What overwhelming situation are you facing? Now, I'd like to say that, you know, every time, you know, that you face a problem, God's always going to give you 100% victory. The Lord knows what he's going to do and why he does it. He's the Lord. He does what's best. But I know this, there's no army too big for God to defeat. There's no situation. There's no battle too large. So do we believe him for that? And so I want to pray for us as a group tonight. If there's something you're facing, and it's to you, this million-man army, let's remind ourselves of the gigantic God we have and ask him now to fight our enemies for us and give us victory. And also, for the Lord to take now all the seeds that have been planted in our hearts tonight and again, to let them bear fruit. Because again, I know as the days we enter into, and I'm convinced we're living in the last days, I believe that for a number of reasons, we're going to need to understand God's word more and more and more. And we're going to need to be strengthened in the Lord more and more and more for the days we're facing. So there's so much good here that we can get out of tonight. So let's just focus in on a couple of things here as we finish, and let's just pray. I want to pray for us that God will give us a great victory, and then pray for the seeds that have been planted. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. Again, just a rich night in your word. And what a great reminder, Lord, with Asa, a man that trusted you. And when he faced impossible odds in man's eyes, he knew that nothing was impossible for you. And he knew that you, God, would give the victory no matter how large the army, no matter how large the enemy. You are a gigantic God and you're greater than all. And tonight, God, there are no doubt those in this room or those listening by radio or through the internet or whatever's going on, Lord. And right now they're facing that million-man army, fill in the blank, whatever that army is they're facing. It's something so much greater than them, they're overwhelmed. They can't possibly defeat it, but you can. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. All things are under you, and you have all power and authority. God, tonight, as your people cry out, and I encourage you, cry out to God if you're in that situation. As your people cry out tonight, Lord, hear their prayer in heaven and move in a great way. Show that you're the God of Asa. You're the God of Israel. You're the God of David. You're the God, Lord, that said, let there be and there is. There's nothing too hard for you. Send your power and send your peace. And Father, I pray tonight for the seeds that have been planted. As we talked about, Lord, seed being planted and the soil being able to receive it. I pray you would water the seeds that have been planted tonight in our heart. And Lord, let it produce fruit. Not something that can be trampled and not go in the heart. Lord, not something that, again, just springs up quickly and disappears. Not something that the riches of this world, the deception of this world chokes out. But Lord, good soil. That's been churned up from heaven with good, dark spiritual soil, Lord, rich with all the nutrients and that heavenly richness that comes with it. And now let your seeds, Lord, be watered, that sweet, soft rain from heaven, the Holy Spirit, Lord, pouring out. That seed, Lord, breaking open and beginning to sprout, that beautiful green little sprout, sticking its head up and saying, let's do this. Father, pour out your spirit on your people tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Hear us from heaven, God. Would you send your rain on us right now? Right now, would you send down your Holy Spirit and that sweet rain from heaven and water your flock, Lord, water the ground of our heart as we worship, as we look to you, as we draw near, as we cry out like Asa did. Lord, we're looking to you. There's no place else that we need to look or that we dare look. You are our God. And so, Lord, hear us and move on our behalf.